In the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 1, we find ourselves embarked upon a study of 10 visions that came to Zechariah. Remembering that a vision is something a person sees while they are awake. The counterpart is a dream that comes to a person while they are asleep. Now, we had the first vision on last Wednesday evening of a man upon a ride, red horse, among the myrtle trees. This man, the angel of the Lord, you'll find that expression peculiar and applicable only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is on the red horse. We know the red horse, Revelation 6, symbolic of war. We know also that red is the color of blood, the sacrificial blood, the blood that was shed, and appropriate for the Lord in this instance. The myrtle trees, the word myrtle, in the Hebrew being Hadassah, has reference to the nation of Israel. Here's a picture of the Lord in the midst of his people, Israel. I don't know whether you are interested in and paying attention to or notice television newscast, but Israel and the things transpiring in Israel are most interesting. It's interesting to see and listen to our leaders as they try to please the Arabs and the Israelis. It's interesting to hear comments of all of the rest of the world and even many in our own nation who are contrary to Israel and would wish for nothing better than to see Israel absolutely destroyed and removed from off of the map. This Palestine Liberation Organization, the occasion of much discord and lack of harmony, that the Palestine Liberation Group are descendants of Esau and Ishmael. And the Bible tells us that they're going to dwell in the midst of their brethren. They'll be as a thorn in the flesh of their brethren, but they're going to dwell there. Why? We'll come to that in a few moments. But many are surprised at the adamant stand of Prime Minister Begin in his absolute refusal so far to give up any of the land which they have taken in the War of 67 and since then. But we remember here, and the Lord states it in no uncertain terms, that he is in the midst of his people. And we will read a little later on in this book. We'll just look on the opposite page there, the second chapter and verse 8. Verse 8 of the second chapter, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye," literally the pupil of his eye. Now there we have the identity of the Lord with his people Israel. Consider the identity of the Lord with his people Israel, I mean Christians, the church, on the road to Damascus when our Lord came and stood before Saul of Tarsus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord identifying himself with the Christians. When Paul or Saul of Tarsus touched a Christian, he was touching the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you persecuting me? So in the first vision in Zechariah, we see the Lord standing in the midst of his people. Now the Lord calls attention to a truth which is going to be at the basis of our study tonight, verses 14 of chapter 1. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous, I am burning red hot for Jerusalem and for Zion, with a heat that's indescribable. I am literally burned up. I am very sore displeased with the Gentiles or heathen or nations that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased with Israel, and they, the Gentiles, help forward the affliction. Now the Lord was a little displeased with Israel and was chastening them, but the Gentiles came and aggravated the chastening, and that sorely displeased the Lord. Now, in the second vision, in verse 18, Zechariah says, Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters, or four smiths. They could be translated stonemasons. These are men who work in iron and stone and wood. They could be carpenters as such. They could be stonemasons. They could be iron workers. Showed me four of them. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, Now these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man can lift up his head. But these four carpenters or masons are come to fray them, cut them to pieces, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Two visions here, the vision of four horns and the vision of the four workmen. We know from innumerable passages of Scripture that horns symbolize powers. Turn back a few pages to Daniel chapter 7. Now, Zechariah saw four horns. Zechariah saw four great powers that scattered the children of Israel, the children of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Four powers. Now, here in Daniel chapter 7, we have four powers set forth. Remember, I told you we had seven books inextricably bound together. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, books of history. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, books of prophecy. pertaining to and prevailing in the days of the restoration of the temple and the city and the walls. In between those three books of history and the three books of prophecy is the book of Daniel, which is both history and prophecy. Now here, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw here in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, symbolic of the Gentile nations, the great sea. Four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse one from another, each beast symbolizing the world power. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, lifted from the earth, made stand upon feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Those of you familiar with the study of the history of Babylon recall that many of the drawings upon the walls and etchings and paintings showed lions with the head of men, and come to appreciate the fact that the lion was symbolic of the nation of Babylon. And verse 5, behold another beast, a second, like to a bear, raised up itself on one side, showing one side stronger than the other. This has to do with the Medo-Persians. One of those nations, being stronger than the other, had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Third world power, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings. Alexander the Great, conquering the world, sitting down by the seashore, crying because there were no other worlds to conquer, died an early death, and his kingdom was divided into four divisions, each of the four ruled over by one of the four generals of his army, symbolized by the four wings. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, that had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I read all of that to come to the 10 horns. This fourth beast, the one that succeeded the Grecian Empire, Roman Empire, at this particular time made up of 10 countries, symbolized by the 10 horns, 10 kings. Many students of prophecy watch with interest the common market in Europe, thinking that that's going to be reenactment of the Roman Empire with their 10 kingdoms, 10 horns, 10 kings, watching to see. One asked me not long ago if I thought the United States would be in the common market. Personally, I don't think so, because if the common market is reestablishment of the Roman Empire, that would bar the United States, because the United States had never been part of the Roman Empire as such. But there we have the 10 horns, 10 kings, 10 kingdoms together in that. Now here, back to Zechariah 1 and 18, I lifted up mine eyes, and behold, four horns, four great world powers. Now, let's see if we can tell by what they did, if they can be identified by that which they have done. Zechariah said, verse 19, what be these? What are these four horns? The angel that stood by Zechariah to explain the vision to him said, these are the horns, these are the nations that have scattered Judah. see, there's been a division. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin never went with the other 10 tribes, comprising what was called the nation of Israel. But Judah and Benjamin, the other 10 tribes, changed their place of worship and moved off, separating from Judah. They're called Israel. These four nations scattered Judah, then the scattered Israel. You'll recall with the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar, he first took captive the 10 nations that comprised the nation of Israel. And then later on, carried captive Judah and Benjamin. Jerusalem was considered the capital of both Israel and Judah. Now these four horns are the four nations that have scattered Israel. And we know from our study of the prophecy of Daniel that there are just four great world kingdoms to appear in relation to Israel. We read of those in Daniel 7. We read of them in Daniel chapter 2 in the vision of the image Nebuchadnezzar saw. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. These are the ones who've hated, despised, mistreated Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem. The hatred of the Gentiles, the hatred of the nations, the hatred of the heathen for the Jews is something to behold. One tragedy in connection with so many Jews who become Christians, they go to a church which is evangelical, purportedly, but they find no sympathy on the part of the Gentile Christians. I'm thinking of a very prominent Hebrew Christian, personal friend of mine, spoke on several occasions in the church which I pastored in Amarillo. He belonged to the First Baptist Church of a large city. He belonged there some 40 years. But every time he and his wife went into the services and sat down, they moved this way and they moved that way from him. It left him alone. I told you this some time back. I repeat again. Dr. Delitzsch, or Delitzsch, whichever you choose to call it, the great Hebrew Christian commentator of Germany, said years ago, now listen to what he said. It's more difficult for a Christian to receive a Jew than it is for a Jew to receive Christ. Now think of it. It's more difficult for a Christian to receive a Jew than it is for a Jew to receive Christ. Another one of his contemporaries, talking about Jewish mission, said that any mission organization or any mission group that ignores the Jew is like a bird trying to fly with one wing. Hated and despised. Scattered by these four horns. They're not faring much better in our country. Opposition mounting every day. It's on the increase. Now, at that time, Zechariah, thinking of the four nations that had scattered the nation of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, to the four points of the compass. Of course, that's an interesting thing to me, how that the Jews are in practically every city, town, and village. I heard of one village where there wasn't a Jew. Some Gentile was boasting and bragging on one occasion. He said to a group interested in the Jews, and Jews were present. He said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, there are no Jews in our little village." And a Jew replied, "Yeah, that's the reason it's a little village." Well, be that as it may, but you know, one day the saints are going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. As they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, before anything pertaining to the tribulation begins, the angels from heaven hold back the wind, and the scripture describes in the seventh chapter of the Revelation that not a blade of grass on the ground nor a leaf on a tree going to move or wave in the wind until 144,000 Jews have been sealed. Sealed in their forehead by the Holy Spirit of God, which means that as soon as the saints have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the very next thing that takes place is going to be the calling out, the sealing, the filling with the knowledge of God, His Word, and they'll begin preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in a very short space of time, there'll be a number saved out of the Gentiles through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom by these Jews that no man can number them. Now, instead of thinking of 144,000 Jews in the United States being sealed and trained and educated and sent out to the four points of the compass, think of this. Think of there being Jews in every village in the world. And the Spirit of God sealing one in the heart of Africa, in India, in Russia, in China, in Australia, around the world. 144,000 can be sealed in the fraction of a second, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, and within a matter of seconds begin proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. They're scattered. They're already there. They already speak the language. It can be. Now, keep that in mind. Zechariah, thinking about the Jews of Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem being scattered. The Lord showed him four workmen, four carpenters. There were four great world powers. Here come four men, workmen, maybe real, maybe symbolic. We'll see a little more in a moment. Zechariah sees these four. And he says, "What are these?" Well, Zechariah says, "You remember, don't you, how these four horns have scattered the children of Israel? You remember how these four world powers have scattered the children of Israel? Well, here come four workmen that are going to play them. Here come four workmen that are going to take them apart. Here come four workmen that are going to overrule, override, and reduce them to ashes on the dust heap of the sands of time, so to speak." There they are. Now, I'm reminded here of the experience really, oh, my mind failed. Elihu. Was he Naaman's servant? Elihu? I believe that's the one. I'll stand corrected. But Gehazi. Gehazi, now I got it. Gehazi awakened one morning and he saw the territory, the town, the city in which he and Elisha were. And as he views that, he becomes frightened, nigh unto death. The Syrians completely surrounding them, their armies, they're helpless. And as he turns to Elisha and speaks to the young man, he sees Elisha turning toward heaven and speaking to God. And Elisha says, "Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see." And when the Lord opened the young man's eyes, he saw behind the Assyrians the armies of heaven completely surrounding them. It is as if you're being held up by a man with a gun. But unbeknownst to the man holding you up, there's a number back of him with guns drawn on him. And you say, "Look behind you." He'd say, "I've heard that before, possibly." I think that's the way the script goes. There he is. There he is. Now here, these four nations have done this to Israel, but behind them, ready to deal with them, are these workmen from God. Now, let's remember this. Our Lord says, concerning Israel, there must of necessity come causes of stumbling to Israel. But woe unto him through whom they come. I have had Christian ministers say to me, as we've talked about work among the Jews, "Now, preacher, why get excited about them? The Scripture says they're going to be persecuted. The Scripture says they're going to be killed. They're going to be hated. They're going to be driven from pillar to post. The Scripture says that. Let the Scripture be fulfilled." To which I reply, "Yes, that's true. That's going to happen. But woe unto them through whom they come." Now, let's just remember this. No matter what our State Department does, no matter what that of Jordan or the Arabs or Egypt or the rest of them do, back of everyone who is mistreating the children of Israel stands a representative of God in some form or person. One day, they'll deal with that one who has so dealt with Israel. I said, "What are these?" Well, he said, "Zechariah, you know, the horns which have scattered Judah so no man lift up his head. These have come to fray them." These have come to deal with them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now, turn with me for a moment to the 11th chapter of Romans. Many people say, "Well, now that's all in the Old Testament." But don't you know, when we come to the New Testament, the church is Israel. Have you ever heard that? Why, Brother Wilson, the church is Israel, and all the promises to Israel are to the church. What about all the curses? Oh, they're for the Jews. The church claims all the promises, passes on all the curses. The 11th chapter of Romans, verse 13. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's addressing himself to the Gentiles. I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, casting away of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, when God set aside Israel, He made provision for the Gentiles to come in. Now, if the setting aside, or the casting away, so to speak, of the nation of Israel was a blessing to us Gentiles, what do you think a receiving of the Jews back into favor with God will mean for us Gentiles? If they're being cast off, brought such blessing to us, what do you think their reception would bring? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, verse 17. A more important verse concerning our relationship to Israel is not to be found in the Word of God. That is, according to my thinking. If some of the branches be broken off, and there being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Now let's go back. The olive tree symbolizing Israel is the domesticated olive. The olive tree symbolizing Gentiles is the wild olive. And here we have the cutting off of some of the branches of the domesticated tree and the grafting in of some of the branches of the wild. Now look at this 17th verse. How many branches of the domesticated olive tree were cut off? This is important. All of them? No. Some. Some. Not all of them. Not all of them. Not all of them. That's the reason many Jews are being saved today. They're not all of them cut off. Now, another word, and thou, you and I, being wild olive tree, were grafted in. You know what the average Christian preacher tells me? We were grafted in instead of them. But that's not the word he uses here. What is the word the Holy Spirit uses? We were grafted in among them. Among them. Now, I've got something here that's contrary to nature, and that's brought out down here a little further, but I want to call your attention to it. I don't know whether you're familiar with grafting or not, but the state from which I came is no small state, or little state, as Apostle Paul would say, concerning the city from which he came. And down in the valley, the southern part of that valley, they found some kind of a bramble or a tree with thorns on it that was akin to citrus fruit. And they were able to go in there and graft orange shoots and grapefruit shoots and lemon shoots onto these wild trees and made them for a while rival Florida and California in the market for the sale of citrus fruits. Some of you are familiar with pecans. You take a wild pecan tree that bears little pecans. You can take a domesticated pecan, a little sprig from that, a branch, and graft into the wild. All grafting, according to nature, is the grafting of the domesticated fruit into the wild. But here, The wild is taken and grafted into the domesticated. Now, keep that in mind as we go along. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, don't you Gentiles boast over the Jews? You remember this. You've been grafted into this Jewish tree. Now, the Jewish root and the Jewish trunk supports you. Sap doesn't flow from you down through the Jewish limb and trunk and out to the Jewish root. You're not supporting the roots. The roots are supporting you. He says, keep that in your mind. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. God set the Jews aside that all of us Gentiles might be grafted. Well, because of unbelief or unfaithfulness, they were broken off. The Jew was set aside because of his unfaithfulness. Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spare not the natural branch, take heed lest he also spare not thee. If God cut off the natural branch, what do you think he'll do with the wild branch that's unfaithful? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief or unfaithfulness, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, the Word of God acknowledges that it was unnatural. The natural thing is to graft the good into the wild. But here, the wild is grafted into the good. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, whether you'll accept it or not, if you do any good works that honor and glorify the Lord, if you're used for Him in any way to honor, magnify, and glorify His name, it's because of the sap that comes from the Jewish roots, the Jewish trunk, and through the Jewish limb, and out through you, that you bear fruit. You bear fruit. That's what we have. Now, these two visions, four horns, four world powers, that scattered the children of Israel all over the world. But the Lord sent four forces back of them to destroy them and take care of them. I say of Israel, as we say of Christians, as said the Apostle Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? God be for Israel, who can be against her? Bless our Father this time of fellowship, this time of study and meditation. Forgive us of every sin and failure. May honor and glory be thine and ours, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.